the with him principle. Today we want to think about the modeling methods that Jesus employed in his ministry. Today we consider a pivot point from one set of topics to another set of topics today. Up until now, we've been focused on what I'm calling connection to a person. We've been thinking about, first of all, who is Jesus? What is a disciple? And how is it that we begin to follow him and be in union and connection with him? But today we're really pivoting to look at another set of topics that I'm calling the comprehension of a plan. That is that Jesus modeled for us a plan to make disciples. He himself came intent on making disciples. And he, just before he returns to heaven, he commissions us to make disciples. This has been an area where our church has been meditating and thinking in recent weeks. It's important for us to ponder this principle of discipleship. What's the plan for discipleship? And today I really hope we can lay out kind of the first plan of discipleship, answering the question now specifically, what is discipleship? That is making disciples. And today we want to consider one of the most basic and foundational principles, the principle of modeling. That in, if we are to model what we desire others to live and practice, we must be with them. And that's why the title of the sermon today, the with him principle. Now, we need to consider this carefully. Jesus had times of dramatic solitude. We might think of the times when he went away to a lonely place to pray. There were times when he was taking just a few of his disciples away from the rest of the disciples. Think of, for example, the going up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But by and large, Jesus' life was lived with people. He lived among people. He worshiped with them. He ate with them. He slept with them. How often do you sleep with other people? Well, we'll get to that in a little while. He traveled with them. He was with them. They were living life together. His life was interwoven with the lives of his men. And by the way, remember, it's not only with the apostles, but there was also a great number of women that accompanied the group. And they ministered in important ways to Jesus and facilitated his ministry. Today we survey the plan Jesus had for ministry and the plan at a more global scale that the Father had for his Son. Today I want to exhort us, let us welcome people into our lives, into our homes, and into our hearts. And let us do the labor that's necessary to be a tool in the hand of Jesus Christ. We want to look at this today under 4 points. First of all, consider with me Jesus and his disciples, verses 7 through 12. Jesus and his disciples. Now, it's important for us to see that Jesus is intimately wrapped up with a broader group of people. Today, we're going to see there are two words that are used in this passage. First is the word disciples. And secondly, then, we see today how Jesus then specifically calls the 12 apostles. And we're going to see that in a particular and in a targeted way, Jesus is calling the apostles to be with him. But I think it's telling that this passage begins by using the same phrase, with his disciples. The with him principle is a principle that applies to every single follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word disciples, plural, is used twice in this section. In verse 7, we see it used. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And then down in verse 9, and he told his disciples and then gave them instructions. And so Jesus is very closely associated with a kind of ministry where he is the teacher. In fact, the Aramaic word is rabbi. He is the teacher, and these people who are following him are his disciples. Now consider this arrangement. Jesus could have had a CEO concept. He could have had a team concept. But it seems that Jesus employs this very simple, very foundational arrangement of ministry where he is the teacher and they are the disciples, so that he can impact large numbers of people. The purpose of discipleship is impact. The reason Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples is because disciples must be made if the world is to be impacted with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God grows as people become disciples. Children, you need to understand this. You must become a disciple of Jesus, or the plan of God sort of falls into chaos. God's plan is that one generation teaches the next generation the mighty acts of God. That's why you're growing up in Christian homes where you're being trained to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Where you're being trained to live lives of discipline and lives of purpose. Lives that revolve in a variety of ways around your Creator and Redeemer, even the Lord Jesus. The purpose of that is so that then you can be sent out. You're like arrows in the hands of warriors to be sent out into the world to have an impact in the kingdom of God. You will be surprised how lonely that calling is, especially in the in-between years. We have a number of our students that are right in between the childhood years and the adult years. And I want you to know I've prayed for you in recent weeks, and I've reminded myself of how lonely that time was, but how important it was. As the faith that I had learned from my parents was being internalized, it was a faith that centers in Jesus. It centers in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now notice, Jesus had a priority of spending time alongside his disciples. In verse 7 it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Now why did they withdraw? Well, notice the verse before, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now this is actually a rather humorous verse. This would be kind of like the Republicans holding counsel with the Democrats. This is something that just doesn't happen. The Pharisees and the Herodians were on opposite sides in every single debate. But now, as Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God, suddenly these two mortal enemies are on the same side against Jesus. It says there, how to destroy him. In other words, things were getting hot for Jesus. Things were getting complicated. There were people who were dead set against Jesus and his ministry. Do not be surprised when trials and testings come into your lives, my friends. Remember that evangelism, which is where discipleship starts, is nothing more than spiritual warfare. It's a collision of truth and lies, of light and darkness, of good and evil. There are eternal stakes in where people set their trust. We must turn away from sin. We must turn away from the worship of the created things if we are to be a follower of the one true God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so Jesus withdrew with his disciples. But guess what? Jesus was making an impact. The preaching of the words of heaven were penetrating the hearts of people, not just close, but even far out. And now there were crowds that were following. In fact, it gives us a list here of where those crowds came from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. This was a huge area that was now being impacted by the proclamation of the kingdom of God. So Jesus withdrew with his disciples, but now that didn't work. The crowd came. They heard all that he was doing. Notice this phrase. I have this underlined in my Bible. They came to him. Now, again, if we're considering the with him principle, how important it is for people to come to Jesus, to come to him, not merely in a theoretical or a theological way. They need to come and be with him. They need to come and understand his teachings by seeing them in Jesus' life. That in some way Jesus was moving between the preaching ministry to these large crowds that were coming into intimate personal time with those who were his personal disciples. What a thing it must have been to be with Jesus and to see these kinds of things that were going on. Look at verse 10. It speaks of his healing ministry. Verse 11, it speaks of the spiritual warfare ministry that was going on. Notice that when these unclean spirits, they were brought into Jesus' presence, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Imagine being one of the disciples there with Jesus. And here are these demon-possessed people falling down on their faces and saying, "You are the Son of God." And suddenly you begin to say, is that a lie? Or is that true? What does this mean? If God rent the heavens and came down, if we had holiness incarnate among us, would these not be the kinds of things that would happen? Who is this man whom I follow? Jesus and his disciples. Well, this leads us to the second point this morning. Jesus and those whom he desired. Now, the narrative changes rather abruptly. All of these things, everyone's been coming to Jesus. It seems that Jesus has been for a time stationary and these people are coming. But now suddenly Jesus is on the move. He leaves. Most of these things have been happening in Capernaum. We don't know for sure where the specific activities took place. But now he went up on the mountain. Now, if you travel to Israel today and you go to the north side of the Sea of Galilee, they're at there at 12 o'clock is the city of Capernaum, right up at the very top of the Sea of Galilee. If you go around this way a little bit, there's it's now underwater because of an earthquake, but it was the ancient fishing village of Bethsaida. And then if you go around this way to 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, you have a place called the Mount of Beatitudes. There's a very large church there today. And it's a beautiful, very pastoral place where many people go to ponder and consider the Sermon on the Mount. It's a remarkable place. It would be an ideal teaching location. We can't prove that this is the place, but it's very likely the place where Jesus withdrew out of Capernaum, out of the synagogue, out of all of the drama that was going on there at Capernaum, and was taking his people off to a quiet place, maybe like a church retreat, so that they could really then focus on some particular things. And so Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him. Notice what it says, those whom he desired. Oh, friends, now here we see something of the wonder of Mark's gospel. Mark is careful to lay down pointers. He does this again and again, pointing out that Jesus is not merely some local rabbi, but that he is the predestinating, electing God of heaven. And who did Jesus call to him? Those whom he wanted. It's not of those who will. It's not of those who strive. It is of God who shows mercy. And friends, I want you to see God's heart in this whole matter. As God the Father sent God the Son into the world so He could be with us. His name, the first name given to Him in the Gospel of Matthew, is Emmanuel, God with us. It's just a few words after the Great Commission. Go make disciples of the nations, that Jesus says, and remember, I am Emmanuel. I am with you to the very end of the age. Jesus came and He was among us. He ministered to us. And one of the ways He ministered to us was by modeling disciple making. Jesus was not content to be part of the holy huddle of the Pharisees. He was not content to just live His ordinary, ingrown life. He was focused on the kingdom of God. He was seeking to serve in little concrete ways those around Him. There was a desire in Jesus' heart. And that desire becomes the engine, if you will, that sustains the rest of this important process. Do you desire to see the kingdom of God grow? Do you desire to see unbelievers come to know Jesus Christ? Do you desire to see people repent of their sin and to walk in the ways of righteousness? Do you really want that? Would you pay $10 today to see that happen? Or $100? Or $1,000? How much do you want that? Is that a burning zeal in your heart? Because friends, that's where Jesus started. He called people that He really wanted to see them walk with Him for the rest of their lives. He wanted to see them give their lives for the kingdom of God. And with maybe one exception, the Apostle John, they did. These 12 men that Jesus will call in just a moment are people who would physically be persecuted and would be imprisoned and would be slaughtered because of their commitment to the kingdom of God. Friends, this is a remarkable story. Tease it out. I have a History Channel documentary at home on the 12 apostles. And again, the often made claim, we can't prove all the details, but that 11 of the 12 apostles died violent deaths as they sought to press the claims of the kingdom of God in the world. Jesus was with those whom He desired. So notice that it begins with God. The initiative begins with God. Those whom He, Jesus Christ, desired, He called to Himself. This is what we call effectual calling or effective calling. He called them. And notice, they came to Him. That is, that their hearts were transformed by God's grace. That as they came to understand the supernatural power at work in Jesus, their hearts went from being neutral or from being in opposition to Jesus to being those whose hearts were set upon Jesus. They came to Him, not kicking and screaming, not being manipulated, but as there was the warm invitation by Jesus to those whom He desired, their hearts were changed and they became volitional followers. Their wills were engaged. I want to follow Jesus more than I want anything else because He is Creator. Because when I worship Jesus, I'm not worshiping this creation. I'm worshiping the one true God who made it all. They came to Him. Now consider what this means for us in the New Testament context. They came to Him. They came and became a part of those who were also followers of Jesus. Consider the importance of those who would be followers of Jesus committing to be with his followers. Those who would walk after Jesus are joining a band of brothers, a band of brothers and sisters who love Jesus more than they love anything or anyone else. Coming to Jesus involves coming to the church. Coming to Jesus involves being integrated into the visible expression of his kingdom in the location where you live. Friends, this is one of the reasons that as we evangelize, we ought to be open and forthright in saying, hey, you should come and visit my church. You don't have to participate if that makes you uncomfortable. Just come and observe as God's people worship him in spirit and in truth. You can sit in the back if you want, or you can sit beside me. I'll introduce you to a few people. You don't have to know everybody's names. You don't have to feel intimidated. Just come and observe as people follow Jesus. If you're serious about following Jesus, you need to be with people who are following Jesus. And it sort of rubs off. More is caught than taught. Or if we can maybe add something there, more is modeled than taught. Are you an example of a disciple? As people rub shoulders with you, are they learning what it means to be a zealous, focused follower of Jesus Christ? Coming to Jesus involves coming to the church. Well, now we move to the third point this morning, Jesus with him ministry. And it's important that we see that there is a distinction that we need to make here. Consider verse 14. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. Now, here's this second time that the word with is used. They might be with him. He appointed them so they might be with him. He appointed the 12 apostles. Now, we don't need to apply this passage by each one of us going out and appointing 12 and calling them apostles. That's not the point of this passage. We're not called to do exactly the same thing that Jesus does. He is, after all, he is the Son of God and we are not. He has supernatural power that we do not possess. Notice, just to further lay out this point, I tend to stop there at verse 14, that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. People have grappled and theologians have wrestled with how do we rightly apply this passage when these three things are laid so close beside one another. Jesus gave the apostles the power of exorcism to cast out demons in his name. I don't believe that that's an ordinary gift that's given to the church. But we need to grapple with the fact that there is a unique aspect. There is a supernatural aspect to Jesus' ministry that we don't need to consider normative in our lives and in our church life. However, there are general principles that apply here. Notice, for example, that Jesus established the city of Capernaum as his home base. He went out from there. He did a lot of things away from home, but Capernaum was his home. He lived in Peter's house. He taught often in the synagogue. And it was from that area, that local region, that all of his men came. He drew the men from where he was. He was calling these men. And boy, they were a colorful band. We don't have time to go into the details today, but just imagine putting Matthew the tax collector alongside Simon the Zealot. Matthew, who was a collaborator with the Romans, and Simon the Zealot, who was, I think, in his former life, part of the Sicarii, the assassins who were bent on assassinating anyone who was Roman. And yet, in the providence of God, these two men wound up in Jesus' band together. And I bet they had some lively conversations around the fire at night. Friends, that's what we ought to pray for. We ought to pray that God would gather a diverse band of people together around the unifying principles of the Word of God. People don't have to have all of the same opinions about every passage of Scripture. Christian theology down through church history has distinguished the essentials from the non-essentials, the things that involve salvation from the things that involve sanctification. And it's good and right that we together read and study and discuss how does the Word of God apply to us. A second general principle here is that Jesus spent years living his life into his men. Notice that this was not some walk the aisle, sign the card event in their lives. They were called to count the cost of discipleship. They were called to come to Jesus. They came to Jesus, and then they were with Jesus for multiple years. We who would make disciples ought to see that this is an involved process that above all involves living life together over years. We need to be committed to this over the long term and for the long haul. Point number three, he walked with them. He taught with them. He ate with them. He even slept with them. When was the last time you slept, like really slept, with someone who wasn't your spouse and wasn't a member of your family? When was the last time you were in a bunk bed with someone that was not related to you? I see some eyebrows going. Okay, this. Consider, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee time after time after time with his disciples to go to different missions, to go to do different things together. Consider the times that you had, many of you, at Horse Creek or at Horn Creek out in Colorado or at the Iowa camps when you were young and you were in bunk beds with people who were not your spouse or your family. Consider the power as you were observing holy lives lived before you and were taught in intense doses teachings from the Word of God. Consider the modeling that was going on in those kinds of intensive contexts. If you would make disciples, consider getting involved in contexts such as that. Jesus was exhausted after hours and hours and hours of teaching and counseling and being involved in the lives of people. And he slept in the back of the boat. He did not keep his suit on. He did not look pristine. He did not walk on the water, at least not at that point. He slept. I wonder if Jesus snored. I wonder if he had bed hair when he woke up after sleeping in the boat there. Consider how Jesus' life was touching the people around him. He let people into his life. He lived with them. He ate with them. He prayed with them. He was involved in lives. One other point then, just to tease this unique element of Jesus' ministry out a little bit. So these are general principles of Jesus' ministry, but consider the unique facets of Jesus' ministry. Number one, he was and is the Son of God. None of us will ever be the eternal Son of the eternal God. Number two, Jesus' ministry was unique in that he poured out his Holy Spirit into the hearts of his men. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He gave the gifts of the Spirit. Again, that's something we can never do. And number three, even now, his name is Emmanuel. Even as he's seated in regal splendor at the right hand of his Father, his name is Emmanuel. He is God with us. But how is he with us? He's with us by his Word. And he's with us by his Holy Spirit, who comes to take up residence in the hearts of his followers. He assures us of the truth of his message. He assures us that he is present with us. And this is why we can pray. Why, out of a heart that is groaning, out of a heart that is wrestling, out of a heart that is unsure, we can pour out our hearts to the Lord in honest, in open prayers. Again, friends, this is one of the reasons that we love the Psalter, because the Psalter teaches us that all our prayers to God don't have to be politically correct. There are psalms of moaning. There are psalms of groaning. There are psalms of doubt. There are psalms saying, "Why are you so far away, O Lord?" The Psalter helps us to understand that prayers, above all, must be prayers from our hearts, poured out to a God whom we are trusting. And this leads us then finally to the fourth point today, Jesus' ministry and me. This is where we then want to get practical. We want to consider what God would have us to model or to imitate. He's the one who's doing the modeling, and we're the ones that are then called to imitate. Jesus' ministry and me. Consider that if God was so committed to modeling righteousness that he sent his own Son into the world, we call it the incarnation. And if all through his ministry, Jesus was intent on modeling and then calling us to be modelers, that has practical expression. This is not some theory that we learn in a classroom. This is something that we see in practice in the lives of people around us. And so I have four questions to ask you as we seek to apply this. Number one, am I willing to welcome newcomers into my life? Am I willing to welcome newcomers into my life? There tends to be seasons in an ordinary person's life when they're very eager to reach out and find new friends. Students who are making the transition into adulthood often find very close, very intimate friends that they work through and work out their faith together. And those often wind up being lifelong friendships. Consider that when you move, you go through a season where you're very eager and it's very important to reach out and have new friends. Consider that when a spouse or child and the family passes away, that's a time when you tremendously, desperately need friends with whom you have close relationship. But consider that there are also seasons of life when you don't really need, you're not actively searching for new friends. And many of us spend very large chunks of our life very content with the friends that we currently have. But then God brings somebody new, maybe through work, maybe through some community association that I'm involved with, maybe a next door neighbor, maybe somebody that shows up at church and God gives me an opportunity to connect with them. Are you willing? I'm not asking you, are you able? I'm asking you, are you willing to welcome that person into your life? Are you willing to say, "Hey, I'm really glad to know you. Let's be friends." Jesus lived a life with a heart going in 1,000 different directions. Jesus' life was not simple. It was not quiet. It was, if we can say it this way, a little chaotic sometimes. And that's okay. Because Jesus needed to have these many different connections with all of these different people. Are you willing to welcome newcomers into your life? Second question, am I modeling a God-oriented life? Here we want to emphasize this idea of modeling, that more is caught than taught, more is seen and imitated than is put forth in words? Are you modeling a God-oriented life? Is God the sun and your life and the different parts of your life are the planets? Or are you the sun and God is one of the planets you want to revolve around your life? This is some of what we're going to be talking about in Life Focus as it's coming up in March. We want God to be the sun. We want God to be the center of our universe. And everything we do, the words we say, the thoughts we think, the priorities we have, to be defined by that great center point of our Creator and redeeming God. Am I modeling a God-oriented life? Number three, then, I'm getting a little more practical here. Does Jesus own my house? And even more intimately and personally, does Jesus own my dining room or kitchen table? I want you to think about, I'm really persuaded that your house and specifically your table are strategic centers of God's kingdom. Do you believe God owns them? If he does, what are the implications? Does Jesus own my house and specifically my table? And finally, number four, who could I invite to observe worship and to observe my life? And I'm thinking here both the local church, but I'm also thinking. And so, again, we welcome anyone and everyone to come in and observe the church at her worship as we worship our King. We are not a seeker-sensitive church. We're not trying to change church to give people what we think they would like to have. We're inviting them to come and be observers, to be observers of biblical, reformed, regulated worship. But we also want to invite them to observe our lives. Watch us. See how we live. What makes us tick? These are four questions that help us to apply Jesus' ministry to our own life. Jesus was with his men. He was near to them. He was deeply committed to them over time. And he welcomed them into his life. Let us pray together. Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for this with him principle. Oh Lord, we pray you would help us to integrate it into our lives, into our ministries, into our priorities. Lord, thank you for the calling, the command to make disciples of the nations. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help this congregation. And Lord, all of your congregations throughout the earth to be places that are known for their commitment to practical and personal obedience to the commands of our Savior Jesus Christ involving this issue of making disciples. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us as we rest in this day, Lord, as we seek to apply and your word to our lives. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can worship together and praise your holy name. And find our joy and our strength in you. Oh Lord, thank you for being our God. And thank you for calling us in the gospel to be your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.